Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve and Sister Marcia, for leading and playing and singing so beautifully. I always enjoy hearing God's people singing together. As Brother Steve mentioned, Hebrews is the location of our theme and our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, if you would turn there. I will begin by reading verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And we'll pray together and hear God's word. Of course, the theme for this weekend is Jesus the author and Jesus the finisher of faith. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words that we've read together. Thank you for their power. Thank you for the affection that we hear in them. Thank you, Father, for their intent and purpose to cause endurance in your children. And I thank you, Father, for this body that you've gathered here together this morning. And I pray that it would be for the blessing of them, their hearts, to that very purpose, endurance, in believing and holding fast to you. And Father, as always, may it have its result in us, glory to your name, a display of your greatness through our lives, a display of perseverance by looking to you, and glory for you in eternity. We pray also, Father, that through these words you would perhaps call sinners who are in bondage to repentance, and that you would make them sons and daughters of yours today. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, there is so much that can be said concerning the theme of Jesus as the author of faith, as the writer writes it. But I want us to see it in the context of its passage or its writing to Jewish believers. If you have read the book of Hebrews, you remember that it's written to Christian Jews, Jewish Christians, who are in some way, in a number of ways, stumbling and questioning their faith. So as we read the challenge to see, to fix our eyes on Jesus as author and perfecter or finisher, then we need to realize they're written, words written to a Jewish audience. Of course, chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, is the roll call of those Old Testament saints who, seeing in part, seeing in shadow and in type, held fast to faith in God, faith in Christ, if you will, knowing, though they did not see him, that their faith was well put, well anchored. And he gives this whole chapter of example after example of person after person in the Old Testament who did not see Christ, but who held fast anticipating him. So when we read this passage this morning, we understand that these are astounding words for a Jewish people. Can you see that? The words to look to Jesus as author and finisher of faith are astounding words to Jewish people, a Jewish audience. What about Moses, we could ask? What about Aaron? What about Joshua? What about the law? What about the sacrifices and the temple? Well, they are insufficient means for perseverance in faith, because that is the goal of the writer of Hebrews, to stir them to hold fast to what they believed in the beginning until the very end, to press on in him, seeing him as author and finisher of faith. In other words, that's the means for perseverance, is simply looking to Jesus as the beginner, the author, the leader, the pioneer of faith, and the finisher of faith. And in so doing, your faith is well rested. So first we want to consider Jesus as author of faith. In different translations, you get the sense overall of what he means when he says Jesus is the author of faith. Various translations have it as the originator of faith, the leader of faith, the guide, the founder, the pioneer, the author, and the source. And in so many ways, each one of these considerations is true. But in a lot of ways, simply calling him author of faith is not really accurate. It doesn't catch the essence and the sense of all that is meant in this word, author of faith. Simply put, the Greek word archagos is the first in a long procession, one who is the first in succession of many who will follow. And when we understand that meaning of the author of faith, Jesus as the author of faith, we begin to see the full picture of how our confidence is well placed, how it is unshaken, how it is immovable, and how we will never be taken apart from our Savior. It cannot happen. And that is a basis for confidence in Him and persevering in the faith, no matter what comes in our life, no matter what we encounter. Christ is the author of our faith, is an assurance and a surety that cannot be shaken. And this word author occurs four times in the scripture here, but also in Hebrews 2:10. And we'll look at that usage in a moment. But it also occurs in Acts 3:15 in Peter's sermon, where he refers to Jesus as the Prince of Life. The author of life. We understand that. He is the author of life. In a sense, he's written life. He is the beginner of life. He is the pioneer of life. In a sense, there is no spiritual life whatsoever in this creation apart from Jesus and his life. He is the Prince of Life. He is the source of life, the founder, the guide, the one who gives it. And then in Acts 5:31, in Peter's testimony before the Jewish council in Jerusalem, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior. And you get a portion of the picture of what the writer of Hebrews is saying when he says he exalted him to his right hand as a prince or an author or a pioneer and as a savior for his people. And we understand what those things are. And really, that's the core of all that we're saying here. But the writer of Hebrews, we also need to understand, is speaking in terms of Christ's humanity. He's brought his humanity and the fact that he's come in the form of a human and suffered at the hands of wicked men for the purpose of salvation. He's speaking of his humanity. He brings that to the front. He's not denying his divinity, but he's simply saying, here is Jesus, the one who walked before you, the one who did what must be done so that you must do or can do what must be done as a matter of your eternity. So he's speaking of his humanity, and I think in two ways. He is the pioneer or the author or the leader by example. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for you have been called for this purpose. You believers, you Christians have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So when he's called the author of faith, he means for us to see Jesus in his suffering as an example. He endured through being at the hands of sinful, wicked men. He could have destroyed them in a thought. He could have rescued himself from the wrath to come. He could have totally remade the course of history, but he didn't. He endured. I mean, first he took upon himself the shell or the form of a man. He condescended. He came down in humiliation to become what was the loss of glory. But Peter says this was an example for us to follow in his steps. So he's a pioneer by example, or an author by example. He's also a pioneer by performance. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." The same goal that the writer of Hebrews has. "I've said these things so that you may be at peace. You may be encouraged. You may have endurance. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So Jesus is a pioneer by his performance. He's gone before us. He's removed every obstacle. He's cleared the way. He's made the path straight. He's done everything that must be done so that you and I may follow, trusting in him alone. So in this way, by the author as example and by performance, I think cannot be separated. Some make the comment, and it's a true comment, that when he's called author of faith, you can take faith in one of two ways. You can take it either in the faith of the believers, you and I who walk day by day trusting in him, or you can take it as the body of doctrine, the body of the teaching that he gave to us. And I don't think they can be separated in this case. It's both. Because at the end of the day, isn't the substance of what we believe, the doctrine that we've been taught, isn't that Christ himself? They can't be separated. They can't be removed. And we must see them together. So let me quickly read through the progression of what I think he is saying beyond what I've said, and calling him the author of faith. Well, first, Jesus is the one who planned faith. In Romans 8:29, and there's so much here, you can turn there if you want to, but I'm going to hit these pretty fast. At least that's my goal. He planned faith. Romans 8:29 says that he foreknew us. He placed his love on us from the beginning, before anything else was in existence. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. And he called us. All these require planning and plotting in eternity by God himself. And consider that a matter of planning and plotting between the Father and the Son, purposing to do this thing in time and history. So he planned faith. He predestined us to conformity, so he would be, the passage says, the firstborn among many brethren. Well, what is a firstborn? He's the one that comes first. He clears the way for the rest of the family, you can say it that way. He's the first on the scene. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Again, we don't have time to read it, but verse 4 says that we were chosen by God. That is Christ planning faith. And I see that in terms of both the body of our teaching, the body of the doctrine that we've received, the teaching about Christ and his salvation, and also his presence in our life. Chosen by God. And verse 5 in Ephesians 1 says we were predestined by him. And then verse 11, we were predestined according to his purpose. Well, what is his purpose? It's to save a people for his own possession, to show his grace, to magnify his glory, and so many other things. So he planned faith, but he also revealed faith. And he is the revelation of the way of salvation, and he is the substance of belief at the very same time. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 remind us, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, or even in the person of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. So he revealed faith, both the body of doctrine and teaching that we share in common fellowship together, but he revealed salvation in his person. He is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We read this. That he made known to us, or rather, in all wisdom and insight, with all wisdom and insight, he made known to us, Jesus made known to us, the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. And we see there Jesus both revealing himself and planning our faith. And I believe it has to be in reference to both the body of the teaching and in his person as well. So he planned faith, he revealed faith, but he also performed the work of faith. To say that Christ is crucified is to acknowledge that he is the pioneer of the only form, the only way of salvation that has ever been made. So he performed the work of faith by his temptation, Matthew 4, 1 through 10. His endurance under that testing and his endurance in perfection means that he is authoring through that temptation and his holding fast to the purpose of God. He is purposing, he is performing the work of faith. And then Hebrews 2:10, if you'll turn to that one. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 10, among many others here, but for now, this: it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect, that is, to bring to his purpose, to its end, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And there again is that term, the author, the pioneer. So it's telling us that as he's considered the one, if you will, who wrote, using the term author, the one who pioneered, the one who went before, here he is undergoing the work of faith. He does that work and we follow him both by his example and because of his life. And if you read the book of Hebrews over and over, the writer makes that argument from beginning to end and stating over and over that Jesus is better, superior in every way to everything else there is. And he did so how? By becoming like his brethren. And we read that in verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, then he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So he performed the work of faith by being made like his brethren so he could suffer and die as a sympathizing servant. And then back in Romans 8:29, he performs the work of faith by predestining us to conformity as a firstborn, as we've already said. And then Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8 says, reminds us that being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 28, specifically in verse 23, we read about his resurrection, that he is said to be the first fruits, the very finest, not only the first, but the first and the finest. And we hear in that terminology the echo of his authorship, his premier, his pioneer, trailblazing work. So he performed the work of faith, but he also gifted faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, I'll just read it and then make some comments. He says, "But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And in that passage, we read over and over of his gifting, not only of a body of teaching and body of belief, something that we fasten our minds to, but also the gifting of himself. He says he is rich in mercy. He was rich in mercy when he saved us. He did it because of his great love for us. He made us alive. He raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenlies in the ages to come by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. So we see over and over throughout the volume of the New Testament writings, he planned faith, he revealed faith, performed the work of faith, gifted faith, and then he perfected faith, which I'll leave to Brother Bruce. In all these ways, we see him as the one who goes before us. Yes. And as we see him, as we fix our eyes on him as the author of faith, we have his example to encourage, to remind us, this is what it took to save you. Don't look to anything else. Don't trust in anyone else. Don't trust in Moses. Don't trust in the law. Don't trust in the old covenant. Don't trust in the priesthood of Levi and Aaron. Don't trust in the old covenant. Those things are gone. And they will not cause you to persevere. They will not give you what you need to live as a believer. So leave them behind. Well, that's the New Testament and part of Hebrews, but we could focus or sharpen our focus even more to just the book of Hebrews. In fact, I debated on how I should approach that. But let me do it now. There are five key words in Hebrews. They are the term perfect, which is used 9 times in the New American Standard. Eternal or forever, which are used 16 times. The word better used 12 times, partakers used 4 times, and then priest used 25 times. So keep in mind this Jewish audience and how they're thinking about what is being said to them. They're facing the removal of all that they knew, their heritage. They're facing the removal of everything that they had trusted in as faithful Jews. It's all being swept away. And the writer is preparing them for a new shaking that is coming, in which all those things will be removed. The temple and the worship will be gone. And he's asking them basically, what will you have then? You're faltering following these things. And when they're gone, what will you do? What will happen? Well, I think it's chiefly in this last category, the priesthood of Christ, that we find the fullest meaning of Christ as the author of faith. And when we see this, our faith is well placed as a source of confident assurance or endurance. And we can more confidently follow in his example. So turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Back to Hebrews 2, and we may reread some verses, but that's okay. And as you turn there, I just want to make one comment about the very opening verses of Hebrews. In verse 1, he says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and et cetera, et cetera. So the writer from the beginning is making much, pointing out the excellency of Christ in all things over and above everything else. And as he makes his arguments to this Jewish audience and to us as well, we come again to chapter 2 in verses 9 through 11. Let's read the bodies together and then just listen to what is being said. He says, we see him. This is Hebrews 2:9. We see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And in this passage, we must understand that what he's gearing up for, what he's saying here, is that the work of salvation comes only through Christ and his priesthood. And what is his priesthood? His priesthood is that he offers himself the spotless, perfect, unblemished sacrifice once for all to pay the penalty for sin, to remove the condemnation for sin to all who believe in him. So his whole argument is Christ is a priest beyond all others. And as such, he is the author, the pioneer of salvation and faith, and you must look to him or you will perish. And then look at 17 and 18. Again, he says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. It's there in those terms that as the author, the beginner, the source of our salvation, we find that his priesthood is not just a mechanical thing, but he undergoes the suffering of the cross so that he can sympathize with us. He can, as it were, crawl into our casket and feel what we feel and show mercy to us in every conceivable possible way we could ever imagine. And we will not get that. We will not benefit from the greatness of that mercy towards us and his sympathy with us if we're looking to any other thing. Only as we see him as the beginner and finisher of all things, not just salvation. Everything. And for that purpose, turn to chapter 4, verse 14. And I know I'm skipping a lot, but it's a huge subject. Verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He says in verse 14, the reason that you should hold fast, the reason you should persevere, you should have endurance is because Christ has gone before you passing through the heavens. Amen. He's not only come here to the earth, he's accomplished the work of redemption and salvation, and he's passed back into the heavens, showing that the Father looked on him with favor and acceptance and has taken his offering to himself and said, yes, I am pleased. And all who are in you, I am pleased with them. Amen. And then Hebrews 5:9. And this is all in regard to his priesthood. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 5:9. And having been made perfect, not that he lacked anything, not that he was insufficient, but having been brought to the end, the purpose for which he was sent and which he came. Lost my place. Thank you. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest, one after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood with no beginning, no ending, no physical genealogical connections to the earth, one who oversees or oversteps all others, an eternal priesthood. Now, the word perfected there, made for this purpose, made for this end, that's what he was sent for. We know that. But the word source there, he calls him the source of salvation. Well, there it is, literally, author, the cause of salvation. And his priestly act, think about that, his priestly act on the cross, offering himself, is the cause of our salvation. It is the cause of our salvation. And if he is not a priest, if he is not in his perfection, if he has not gone before us, then we are fools for meeting here. We are fools for following him. Ever so much greater that he is the source of salvation, isn't he? He is the source. You can think of it this way, that all creation belongs to him. Everything that is his. And our rebellion has plunged us and this world into darkness and condemnation in the face of his good creation. But he himself writes himself into the story of his creation, doesn't he? Is that not grace and goodness to us? He could have remained aloof from his creation. He could have just seen it as something insignificant and now marred and not worthy of his attention. But he doesn't. He writes himself in the cruelest way into his creation for our sakes and for the sake of his glory. That's how he is the source, the author of salvation. Then Hebrews 6, verse 20. Hebrews 6 and verse 20, where we are reminded that in his priesthood, Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And all that is said in the context of, where's your hope? What is your life anchored to? What is there that is solid and immovable and trustworthy in your life? If it is not Jesus Christ, him crucified and raised, then it is in nothing. Because he's gone as a forerunner. He has entered the heavenlies. He has made the path smooth and perfect for you. The word forerunner is literally one who has entered beforehand, because there are others who will follow. I love that. Hebrews 8:6. In regard to his priesthood, he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. These Jewish believers no longer had to look to the ritual and the covenant of the old law. They no longer had to trust in an insufficient, ineffective priesthood in the offering of the blood of bulls and goats. But now they have the mediator of a new covenant promised to them and to us as well in the Old Testament. And we are living in that day with him as the one who plotted, planned, and began it and finished it. The mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 9:11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own body. And he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then in verse 24, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And that there is an echo in that word for us, for us. He's done this for us. He's done it for us. He is our great high priest. There is no one who compares. Well, in closing, I've got so much more to say. He says, or rather, he is more than the cause of salvation, because he does not craft it, then set it in motion. He is more than the source of salvation, because we are never separated from him. He is the pioneer, the author of salvation, because he himself is first in a long line of others to come. We share fellowship with him, and we are saved to share fellowship with him. His salvation is not a salvation from a distance, but one in which we are joined with him in an inseparable union. So the magnificence and the depth and the glory of those words, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author of your faith. Fix your eyes on him. The writer's argument is that, well, let me move on. The quickest and the most direct application for these thoughts has to be made from the text. The command is a methodology. The command to fix your eyes on Jesus is a methodology. It's a means. Christ is a means for perseverance. It's not how well you perform. It's not that you're keeping to a set of rituals and laws. It's that your life is vested in the person of God, the person of Christ. The command is a methodology. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer, the leader, the captain, the trailblazer of our faith, let us persevere in him. No amount of consideration can develop any greater expenditure of energy than considering Christ, his eternity, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his eternal mediation for us. He is the beginning of our faith, the object of our faith, the substance of our faith, the power of our faith, the guarantee of our faith, the goal of our faith, and the means of our faith. Any other person or thing simply cannot compete with him. The kingdom of Israel, the law of the old covenant, its Levitical priesthood, do not save, could not satisfy either the Christian or the lost man, and nothing it offers can sustain us in this temporary life or the eternal one we are set to inherit. The former things, temporary things, being shadows of the real things, neither satisfy nor are they intended as a means to live in and live out our salvation. Edward Payson has said it this way, that the true disciple, looking on only upward, sees nothing but his Savior and learns to forget himself. I love that. The true disciple, looking only upward, fixing his eyes on Jesus, sees nothing but his Savior and learns to forget himself. And Horatius Bonar, he must be the great central fascination on which the eye fixes itself and to which it ever reverts If for a moment it is withdrawn, there is no other object worthy of our gaze, no other fitted to fill our souls. So, in light of Christ identified as the author of our faith, the whole point is that we see him as an example. He endured what not one of us could ever hope to endure. He despised the shame. That is, he thought it worthy of going. It was nothing compared to the outcome. I'll undergo that. And you read in the Gospels of his turmoil as he fought what was coming, the wrath of God poured out on him. That's the goal of seeing Jesus as author of our faith, that we persevere, finding our only efficiency in him, the only power of our endurance in him, the source of our perseverance, beginning and ending in him and in him alone. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the depth of this subject. That this is not a mere word. This is not a measly teaching. This is meat that we could never possibly hope to digest in one lifetime. So rich and so deep and so full is the substance of our life as your children. How blessed we are. And I pray that these words would have their effect to cause us to fix our eyes on one of such glory and majesty and goodness. And it would result in glory to your name in our lives and in the display of your goodness as we consider the day that we will step into your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.